All right, good morning, brothers.
Are we getting any? Oh, there we go. Okay, good morning, brother.
This is God.
There we go. We've been looking at some of the events that have happened, obviously, and those in the future. I had this all written out, and then I lost it, so I had to kind of do it quickly. As you can see, I don't have the scriptures with it, but I'm hoping that if you have a pen or you can do it mentally, we want to put these things in the order that they're going to happen or they have happened, either way. I was struck this week by Jesus as portrayed as willing to suffer the things that he did for the joy that was set before him. So that means he knew what was going to happen. And I just want to tell you, brothers, it's good to know prophecy and to work at getting it in the right order, because God is a God of order. And when you know things are going to happen, under God, it has a strengthening effect on you. It really does. You're not like all at sea and blown off course over every little thing. We've all had our times of that as we've started to mature in Christ. But to know that God has set certain things in place for you, for the church, for the world, for the Gentile nations, for Israel, it's very helpful to see that order. And you're going to have to work at it. Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself a workman that does not have to be ashamed. And that means before God, rightly dividing the word of truth. What do you mean by dividing the word of truth? Well, some things in the Bible are written for unsaved people. Okay? Some things are written in the Bible for saved people. Some things are written for Israel. Some things are written for the Gentile nations. And some things are exclusively for the church. What a lot of people miss, and there's all kinds of debates and all that. But in the midst of that, God will guide you. He will show you if you have an open heart. Even if you don't have an open heart, if you're confronted with the truth, you need to consider it. You need to consider what's being taught, no matter who's teaching it. Because the bottom line is, when you're taught correctly, you're being taught by God. No matter who the person is that's maybe breaking the scripture down or making it palatable for you. The scripture says they, believers, will all be taught by God. And Paul said that in 1 Corinthians. He says it doesn't matter whether it's Peter or it's me or it's Apollos. All of us are teaching the same thing. And it's important that we do think alike. We think along with God. If we're not sure, that's okay. But try to become sure in the scriptures so that you're not just zeroing in on one thing and you're hanging on to that and you're not bringing in all the other truths that God has for you. The bottom line is that I really believe this with all my heart. I don't care. We're laymen. Whatever anybody wants to call us, I do believe that God wants every believer to have a working knowledge of the Word of God. And by that I mean the whole Word of God. Because we're not just this isolated little island, we're part of the main. And we need to realize that. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll read some scripture, and we'll try to put these things in order. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you for giving us a word, the written word of God, that we might study it, that we might pursue truth, that we might, by your grace, really get things in order and understand them and let them affect our lives, Lord. We thank you that while Jesus was on his way to the cross, he took time out to teach on future things. And so if we've ignored that area, help us to look to them to be strengthened. We know that you are God, and all things are open before you. And you have promised that if anyone will turn to you, that you will pour out your Spirit on them, you will cause them to know your word. Thank you. Lord, who are we that we should know these wonderful things, and yet you have made them available to every single believer. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, I want to say thank you to Roger. I called him last night and said I might not make it, and would you be ready? And they had him all mic'd up and ripped the mic away. But Roger faithfully every week gets everything ready, and he's ready to do anything, whether it's speak or whatever. Amen. So that's may your tribe increase, brother. May your tribe increase. Okay, I want to read some scripture. I hope you have your Bible with you. It's always a good idea to bring a Bible to a Bible study. We usually do have things printed out, but this is Matthew 24. Excuse me. Let me read through it for you. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Now think about this for just a minute. I think this is kind of funny in a way. Here's Jesus who came from heaven. Yes, sir.
Matthew 24.
Starting with the first verse. Going to read through it. Okay, so here's Jesus who came from heaven, and the disciples are showing him, look at these wonderful buildings. Oh, yeah. Jesus, oh, by the way, they're all going to go down. So that's kind of interesting, isn't it? So he says, I hit my phone the wrong way here. Okay. And Jesus said unto them, do you see all these things? Verily, or truly, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. 70 years after Jesus went back to heaven, Jerusalem, the temple was completely destroyed by the Romans. And some say that they didn't leave one stone on another. And that's a lot of work because these are big stones. Because supposedly they believed that the Jews had put gold in between these stones and mixed it with the mortar. I don't know. I don't really believe that. I think that they hated them so much they wanted to completely destroy it. But in any case, in Matthew 24, it tells us that Jesus predicted that the temple would be destroyed. Verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? Now, here's the disciples. They've been with Jesus for 3 years. They're starting to lead up to the cross, and he's going to be leaving them. And they're interested in what's going to happen. And I think as a believer, and I've said it a number of times, you ought to be interested too. Because Jesus opens these things to us so that we can know what's going to happen. So let's see what he says. Jesus answered unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. There's so much deception out there. Sometimes it's innocent deception in that somebody doesn't know, but a lot of times it's really Satan trying to confuse things. Why do people not want to study prophecy? I think it's because it is a difficult subject, and there are many things to beware of, and you've got to be cautious as you go along. And be ready to change your mind when you see a clearer presentation, or you get it clearer, because isn't that the way we learn everything? We get a perception, sort of, whatever it is we're studying, and then we approach closer, and hopefully, as we go along, we understand better, and we discard that which was in the wrong place. And that's a lot of times what happens. People get things in the wrong place. And, you know, I certainly struggle with this too, but I do believe that God wants us to know this truth because it glorifies Christ. He's the center of the present. He's certainly the center of the past. He's the center of the present. And he's the center of the future. So we want to stay close to Jesus. And I'm going to say it again. He took time out of going to the cross to teach prophecy. That should tell us something here. Prophecy is important. Okay, do you have a question? I'm not going to get into that now, okay? I will talk to you about it later, all right? Because that's not pertaining to what we're talking about. Okay? Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe Jesus is God, they're wrong. It's that simple. Yeah. Okay, I want to stop you there because I want to go on with this, okay? No offense. But I will say this, that it's amazing that a lot of times the church will back away from teaching prophecy, but the cults jump in. They're all talking about the future because they got nothing going here, so they're talking about the future. So we want to be...
What? The interesting thing about Jehovah's Witnesses is proof that they're deception, that they're cults, is they keep changing their view of the future and certain a lot of dates that don't come true.
Yeah.
And that's an example.
How do I come to them and tell them what they're believing? It sounds good, but if you don't know your word, you're not like, wow. They're twisted together.
Okay, can we hold it there? Because I want to go on with this. All right. Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong mainly on Jesus Christ. They don't believe that he's the Son of God, and he is. And the Bible says that very clearly. So they're going to get other things wrong. All right. This thing keeps flipping on me here. So, yeah. Where are we here? Well, stay away from there.
Well, I'm going to go to my own church, Tabernacle of Brady, but if I go to Kingdom Hall, what I'm going to do is turn it on. I'm going to tell them about Jesus, and they're not going to persuade me to their beliefs.
That's right.
They're going to hear my beliefs.
That's good. All right, here we go.
Praise God. Praise God. That's right.
Okay, picking up with verse 4, Jesus answers to them, take heed that no man deceive you. Verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, you have to understand the time that he's talking about here is the tribulation period, and that'll become clearer as we go on. The church at this point has been raptured. Jesus isn't talking about the church here. Because the church is still a secret hidden in God. And that's a very important point that Paul talks about the church, and he says the church, the whole teaching of the church, was a secret hidden in God, not known in the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets didn't see the church because it was a secret, and God kept it secret, and he revealed it in full to Paul. Okay, Jesus announced the church. He said, I will build my church. He announced that in the Gospels, but he didn't explain that. And so this period that he's talking about here is the tribulation period. The church is safely in heaven with God, with Jesus forever. And now this awful tribulation period, this 7-year period where God pours out his wrath on an unbelieving world. But in the midst of that, there are 144,000 Jews who are sealed by God, and they are preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Well, what's the gospel of the kingdom? Essentially, it's the king is coming. That's what's going to happen at the end of the 7-year period. But entwined in that gospel of the kingdom is the gospel of salvation. Jesus told the Jews who opposed them, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So nobody goes into the kingdom without being born again. Have to trust Jesus in all ages and from Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation. You have to trust Jesus in order to be saved. You have to have a personal faith in Jesus Christ. And then you're born again and you're ready for a new world because you're a new person. And that's what's coming, is a new world. Okay. So then he says, during that period, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that you don't be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in different places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Okay? Now, they tell me, every time there's been a world war, people have said, well, this is the end. That's it. You know? And they pick out the Antichrist and the false prophet, and they, in every generation there's been speculation like that. Well, I'm glad that there's an interest in the future things, but at the same time, we want to be guided by the Word of God. These things are going to be revealed. Verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Remember this, Jesus said in the Gospels, I've only come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay, that was his initial mission, to come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and present himself as their king. At one point he said to a bunch of unbelieving Jews who were opposing him, the kingdom of heaven is with you or among you. Not within you, that's how the King James has it, but that's incorrect. These are unsaved men, obviously the kingdom of heaven is not in them. So he's there as the representative of the kingdom that's going to come. All the Old Testament prophets, even the New Testament prophets, all talk about that glorious time when Christ is going to rule the earth. He's going to rule the kingdoms of the earth. He's going to be seated on the throne of David in Jerusalem and ruling the nations. Now, the nations at that point are going to be converted nations. Everybody going into that millennial reign of Christ is already saved. And that's why you have Jesus separating the sheep and the goats. Those are the Gentile nations. And they become sheep because now they're going to be treated as if they were Jews. In the Old Testament, God said, those people who are not my people are going to be called my people. And that term, my people and sheep, is uniquely for Israel. We are the bride of Christ as the born-again people now, the church. The bride of Christ, that's a separate entity, and you need to see that. This is why this new entity, this new thing, this church, needed its own scriptures. That's why Paul wrote one-third of the New Testament, because he's defining what the church is and what we're supposed to believe and what we're supposed to be anticipating and the possibilities of serving God. So we've got at least three entities in the Word of God. Number one is Israel. God said, I'm going to take this little tiny nation, and they are tiny, and they've always been tiny, okay? And I'm going to use them to show the world what I'm like. And out of them is going to come, obviously, my son, but also the scriptures. Jesus told the woman at the well, salvation is of the Jews. That doesn't mean Jews in particular save people. What it means is God using that nation. And as you study the history of Israel, you're going to see the faithfulness of God. People teach that you can lose your salvation. Listen, if anybody could lose their salvation, it ought to be that nation. They crucified their own Messiah. But God said, I am married forever to the backslider. I'm going to keep my promises to Abraham that I made way back there. And I'm going to fulfill them. And this one's on me, God says. Because he swore by himself because he couldn't swear by anybody greater. So God has determined that this is what's going to happen. Have they been disobedient? Yes, they have. Have they paid the price for being disobedient? Yes, they have. And you and I as believers, if we sin, if we go away from God, we're going to pay a price for that. But once you have trusted Jesus Christ, you belong to him forever. So when you're getting spanked, when you're being reproved, that's proof that your Father loves you. Because he wants you to share in his holiness. And that's for all of us. There's not one child of God that doesn't get corrected. I like to tell people that my father didn't correct the kids in the neighborhood. Well, he would. That was the day when you did that, okay? Now they'd call the cops on you. But he, in particular, made sure that we obeyed as far as he could as a human father. So God wants us to obey. Obedience always begins with believing what God said. Always. Obedience is always the child of faith. Okay? In fact, believing itself is obeying God. God says, believe me, trust me, take my word. Take my word for it. Okay. So, you're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Satan hates Israel. He hates Israel because he knows they're God's chosen people. Okay. He hates anyone who is for God. All right. But in particular, he hates the Jews. And what happens here during that tribulation period, the first 3.5 years are a time of peace because the false prophet has come to prominence. He knows how to talk to people. He knows how to tell people what they want to hear. And so the first 3.5 years is characterized by a world peace. And everybody's going to have this little lull where they're trusting this guy. And after 3.5 years, after the Jews, by the way, he makes a pact with the Jews. And the Jews are never supposed to do that. They're supposed to rely only on God. But they make a pact with the false prophet. And he tells them, I got your back. Go ahead and rebuild your temple. Okay. Some people believe that he's going to be so persuasive. If you've ever heard Hitler in one of his speeches, you've got to marvel at the power and the dynamic presentation of era where it would persuade those people to follow him. There's a demonic power. There's the power of the Holy Spirit, which obviously overrides that power. But when the power of Satan is demonstrated and people don't know the Lord, there's something that happens there. So this false prophet is going to be somewhat like that. Some think that he's actually going to get the nations to get rid of all their war paraphernalia, destroy all the weapons. And that would make a lot of sense because later on, they're fighting with what? Bows and arrows and spears and horses, okay? So it might have some validity to it. I'm not absolutely saying it's going to happen, but it sounds like that could be true. Some really good Bible teachers believe that. Wilmington, H.L. Wilmington, for one, believes that he's going to persuade the nations to get rid of their weapons, okay? And then he's going to rule by turning his, just absolutely dropping his mask. 3.5 years in, he's told the Jews, rebuild your temple. Okay. After 3.5 years, he's going to put an image of the beast in the temple and saying everybody has to worship the beast and you have to take the mark of the beast or you can't do commerce, you can't get a job, you can't feed your family. And the Jews in particular will not do that. Even though they're unsaved, they know you don't yield to another god. And the ones who are faithful will be refugees in the world. They're going to be a lot of people believe they'll go to Petra. That's a place nearby that's has a narrow passage in. It's in a mountain, carved out of a mountain. And it's, so it's easier to defend because there's only one entrance into it. I don't know. It could be. So there's going to be some of them are going to be safe in there. But many of them, they're going to be scattered throughout the world. And this is where, you remember at the judgment seat of Christ where not the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment of the nations. He says, you did it unto the least of these, my brethren. That's the Jewish brothers. He's a Jew, okay? And obviously he's the Lord as well. But he says, you did it unto the least of these, my brothers. You did it unto me. And why did they do it? Why did they risk their life to help a Jew? Because they believe the Bible. They don't go into the kingdom because they helped the Jews. They helped the Jews because they were already in the kingdom, spiritually speaking. And so he rewards them there. So he has the Gentile nations before him. This is at his second coming, end of the tribulation. And he says, come, you beloved of my Father, and enter into the kingdom. So everyone going into the kingdom, this is that thousand-year reign of Jesus, millennial kingdom. Everyone going in there is already saved. The goats, not so good. Depart from me into everlasting fire. Destruction, okay? In the meantime, the Jews have been converted as a nation. It tells us that in Zechariah chapter 12. It says, this is God speaking, and he's talking about the Jews, they will look on me whom they crucified, whom they pierced, is the word he uses. And they're going to mourn for me as one would mourn for his firstborn son. The heart of Israel is going to be broken over what they did to Jesus. God still holds that against them. I got no say in that. That's not between me and the Jews. That's between God and the Jews. We should always treat the Jews as if they were Abraham. I will bless them that bless you. I will curse them that curse you. Okay? I was in a paint store one time, and this guy was ranting and raving about the Jews. They got all the money, and they're doing this, and they're doing that. And I was just a new Christian. I said, listen, let me tell you something. The Bible says... People always like to hear that, don't they? Oh, the Bible says. But I had to, you know, I just had to say something because it's so true, you know. God loves his ancient people. He loves his ancient people. And the whole world has been blessed because God chose Israel. We have the Psalms of David. We have the Lord himself. We have all the prophecies, all this treasure that God has given us. And what are we doing with it? Are we reading it? Are we pursuing it? This is the real value in life right here. It's this Word of God. Where this Word of God gets a hold of you and your heart goes on its knees before this revelation that God has given us. You realize how many people don't even know Jesus and you know Him and He's called you to know the rest of it too? Wow. This is awesome. God has called you into fellowship with Himself. He wants to open this Word to you so that every one of us has our struggles, but you're going to overcome and you're going to keep on going. Listen, overcoming is enduring. Overcoming is enduring. It says that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him.
Amen.
Okay? There's happiness here in this life through Christ, but there's also that idea, wow, what a day that's going to be when my Jesus I shall see. And then we're going to get it. So much better than we do now. Jesus loves me. He loves me. He loved me. And he's going to keep on loving me by the grace of God. So we want to know these things. We want to get them in proper order. So Jesus is warning them about what can happen. Verse 10, many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Listen, false prophets are forever. They've been in the past, they're in the present, and they're going to be in the future. But at that time, because people are so stressed out, they're going to be clutching at straws. They don't do that today, right? Sure they do. Sure they do. They clutch at straws, anything that makes them feel good, okay? And we're all prone to that, but we want to hear the Word of God. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Watch your heart. You know, Solomon was the wisest man, aside from Jesus, that ever lived. And he acted like a fool at the end. Because the wisdom that he was given was from God. Okay? And one of the things he said was, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What you really love is going to be the issue in your life. It's going to be the predominant issue in your life. And Solomon forgot that. Later on, here's the man who built the temple, this gorgeous temple, and what a prayer he prayed. That, you got to read that prayer. That is one awesome prayer. And he's clicking on all cylinders with God. But as he gets older, he marries these foreign wives, and he winds up building shrines on the high places to false gods. How far can you fall, brother? If you don't stay with the Lord, you can fall a long, long ways. Solomon went to heaven, but because of Solomon, the whole nation was split and became the north and the south and weren't blessed the way God wanted them to be blessed because of the actions of one man. The actions of one man. So guard your heart. Do you love God today? Do you feel the love of Christ? I've talked to one guy told me, he's been in ministry for a long time. He says, I never felt loved by Jesus. Man, you got to work on that. You got to work on that. There's something wrong here, okay? I know we don't go by feelings. We shouldn't go by feelings. But, listen, if you've never wept a few tears over Jesus, Come on. Come on. Consider him. Consider him. Go with him into the garden. He said, couldn't you watch him pray with me for 1 hour? Have you ever watched him in the garden? Listen, he's not afraid of death. That's bogus. The strain that he was feeling was, for the first time in his experience, he's going to be separated from his father. And that's what made him sweat blood. The idea of that stress. It wasn't the physical. It wasn't physical death. It was the idea of being separated from his father for you and for me. Man, let it stir us up. Let us stir us up where we love God. Remember when you first heard Jesus' name? Do you remember those early years? Sure, you made a lot of mistakes or whatever, but you know what? There was a love for Jesus that came through. Jesus, when he's speaking to the church at Ephesus, big church, a lot of pastors, founded by Paul himself, he says, you're doing this right, and you're doing that right. Nevertheless, I got something against you. You've forsaken your first love. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Okay? Sometimes you don't want to read the Bible. I know, I've been around for a while, okay? Sometimes you don't want to read the Bible because you feel like it's going to reprove me, or it's going to, you know, show me for what I am kind of thing, you know? Listen, you can't go any lower than being a sinner. But now you're a forgiven person. You were not just forgiven as a believer. You are a new creature. Because God took that ugly part of us, that sin, where we're going to do things our way, we're going to have it our way, we're going to be God. Like Satan said, I will be like the Most High. That's the ugly part. And that's what God took and he nailed to the tree in the person of Jesus. And when Jesus rose from the dead, we rose with him. And now we have the possibility of deep fellowship with him. Because he's alive forever and so are we. We've got a brand new life. Lord, help me to grasp this. Help me to grasp this and help me to grasp and all the implications of that. That we can know Jesus better. We can actually know what he says and we can be protected from error. We want to know these things. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now a lot of people think, well, you know, if you endure as a Christian and you get through there, then you'll be saved. No, you're saved already. This salvation that he's talking about here is physical salvation. In other words, if you live through that tribulation period, you're going to be saved by the coming of the Lord. Understand this, that the word saved has got at least four meanings. All right? Number one, you're saved from the wrath of God forever because Jesus took it for you. Jesus took it for you. When the Father turned his back on the Son, Jesus said, my God, I was calling my Father before this. Now he's in our place as a sinner. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there's agony there. And you should read Psalm 22, which is a prophetic psalm, messianic psalm, that portrays what went on there at the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Listen, Jesus said that so you'd never have to say it. You would never have to say it. You don't deserve this, and I don't either. But that's what grace is all about. I've told you before about this friend of mine, a fairly new Christian. He says, Dennis, I don't feel worthy of grace. I said, man, that's what grace is all about. Sure you don't feel worthy because you're not, okay? But God has made you worthy, all right? And then when Jesus rose from the dead, we came out of that grave with him. Do you want to say that?
Well, the cool thing is after Psalm 22... Psalm 23.
Amen. 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 The Lord is my shepherd.
That's right.
Amen. That's good. Good point, Devin. And this gospel of the kingdom, verse 14, shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. That's where the false prophet puts up the image of the beast and says everybody has to worship that. And Jesus, again, his primary message in the Gospels is to the Jews. And he's saying, look, when you see that, get out of there. Get out of there. Run for your life. Okay, and he spoke about that in other places. Woe to those who are pregnant at that time. Pray that your flight not be in the winter. And so he's forewarning Israel, this is what's going to happen. It's going to be a time. See, tribulation, when Jesus spoke about that tribulation, sometimes people will say, well, all of life is tribulation. There's always trouble. Jesus said, there's never been a tribulation like this tribulation. This is going to be worldwide. And if you think of a big field and it's being harrowed, it's being, the dirt is not just plowed, but it's harrowed. It's being pulverized, if you will. That's tribulation. Why did God allow this? Because the end is coming. And, you know, people say, oh, don't shove religion down people's throats. Well, listen, when this time happens, people are going to be, they're going to go one way or the other, and the pressure is on. Are you going to receive God? Are you going to believe what God said? Or are you going to go the way of the world and be lost? Okay? So tribulation, you know, Amos said to God, in wrath, O God, remember mercy. Remember that even in the worst times, God remains the same. He's always love. He's always calling people to himself. But people ignore it. You know, Jesus said, in that time, when that happens, he said, it's going to be like the time of Noah. In the time of Noah, they ate and they drank and they gave in marriage until the flood came and took them all away, and they were totally amazed. He said, that's what it's going to be like, because people cling to this earth and forget God. And he's not going to allow that to happen. This is the last stirrup of the world, this tribulation period. And the purpose is to bring people to Jesus Christ, even though it's a terrible, terrible time. You remember 9/11 when those buildings got destroyed in New York, and you know how devastating it was on our country. Here's these emblems of prosperity and power, and they're burning up, and people are fleeing for their lives. I'll never forget the images of those, the faces of those people running away. That's what it's going to be like in the tribulation. People are going to be looking. People prayed that day that never prayed before. People prayed that day. I remember our own church packed with people praying. Listen, got to be more than a one-time thing, right? Make your hold in Jesus Christ, no matter what happens. Who shall separate us believers, from the love of God? No one. Now, you might stop loving God as a believer. Like Jesus said, you've forgotten your first love, or you've left your first love. But you know what? You're written on the palms of his hands, and he never forgets you. He keeps on pouring out his love on you. He's pouring out his love on you this morning. He's pouring out his truth on all of us so that we can be encouraged. What a Savior. What a Savior. And he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. We want that same joy. We want to get our eyes off the immediate. Don't neglect your everyday life, obviously, but you also want to look beyond that and see this wonderful promise that's coming. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation. This is how Christ characterizes this time. Great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. In other words, that's going to be it. That's going to be the last great tribulation. Okay? And except those days should be shortened, this probably means, some people think it means a 24-hour day, but I think it means the time period. that day. Day is often used for a period of time as well in the Bible. There should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. If any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Listen, can you be deceived this morning? Can somebody come to you as a false Christ? Or do you know this Christ who died for you, who bled for you, and who rose again, and who is the Son of God? You can't be deceived if you believe that, if you know that, and you cling to that. And Jesus said in verse 25, behold, I have told you before it happens. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, don't go forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. But wherever the carcass is, there will be eagles gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Listen to this now. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. See, that's not the rapture. In the rapture, the believers are going to rejoice because Christ has come for his church. He doesn't set foot on earth at that time. He's in the clouds because in Acts chapter 1, when he went back to heaven, he went up in the clouds. He went alone. And the angels were standing next to the believers, the apostles, and they said, why are you standing here gazing? This same Jesus is going to come in the same manner. That's the rapture. Because in the second coming, you can read in Jude, he comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on the earth. But in the rapture, he's coming for his bride. This is a love story, and it culminates in Jesus coming down and scooping up his bride to save the bride from the wrath to come. The wrath to come is the tribulation period. So he's come. And it's like he can't wait to get here. It's the groom has come for his bride. This is the Jewish method, especially for a wealthy Jew, that the eldest son would go, he'd be betrothed, then he would go back to the father's house to build a mansion or apartment, if you will, on the father's house. Only the eldest son did this. Jesus is called the eldest son. And when that was completed, he would come at any time, didn't matter when, grab his bride and go back and present her before his father, private meal with the father, and then a celebration, a public celebration. That's why a lot of people think that millennium is going to be a 1,000-year marriage of the supper of the Lamb, where people are going to be celebrating. You can look this up and you can notice this when you're reading through Matthew and the Gospels. The Jews, other than those who are saved and in the church, are always seen as either members of the wedding or invited guests to the wedding. They are not the bride. See, God has a separate agenda for the Jews, okay? And he has a separate agenda for the church, but he also has a separate agenda for the Gentile nations. When God wrote in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, he meant the world. He meant everyone. So his object was to save this lost world and bring each one of us to himself. Whether we be a saved Jew, a saved person in the church, or whether we become one of the Gentile nations. So what is the sign of the Son of Man? When they see that in the heavens, and the idea is that everybody's going to see it, then all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Do you remember Jesus saying that to Pilate? That's what you're going to see. He saw before him a man beaten. He saw before him a man who wouldn't defend himself. He saw a man falsely accused. And Jesus said, you're going to see me coming in the clouds of glory one of these days. And that would, oh, that's blasphemy. No, he's saying again here, this is what's going to happen. Now, what is the sign of the Son of Man? Well, it's interesting that Jesus, when he's talking to these unsaved Jews, and see, the idea is he's presenting himself to Israel, and many Jews believed on him, and they were saved, and they became the nucleus of the new church. But he was looking for an acknowledgement from the leadership of Israel that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and in particular their king. And they didn't do that. They officially rejected him. When he, last time he goes in the temple, he kind of goes in and looks around and he says, "You're not going to see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord.'" One day, the Jews are going to say that. "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." Okay. So that's going to happen. Okay, so what is the sign of the Son of Man? So he's been showing himself as the Messiah. He's been doing all these miracles. And they're still skeptical, and at one point they say, "Show us a sign. Show us a sign." He's already raised the dead. He's healed lepers. He's forgiven sin. "Show us a sign." He said, "There's not going to be any sign given an evil and adulterous generation except the sign of the Son of Man, the sign of Jonah." Well, what's the sign of Jonah? Well, Jonah, he says, was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. So shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. And then what happened? Then Jonah was delivered. So the idea is the sign of the Son of Man is the resurrected Christ. That's the sign of the Son of Man. And when they see him coming, they're going to mourn. Now, this is the tribes of the earth. So this is earthly people who haven't been born again, who haven't been saved, and now they're going to be judged. And he says that all of them are going to mourn. See, you got to realize, God obviously is love, his mercy, and his pity. But he's also righteous. He's also holy. And those things are not a dichotomy. Those things are blended. In other words, he's righteous love. He loves that which is righteous. He blesses that which is good. His face is against evil. And when people have rejected his Son after hearing and hearing and hearing, there's nothing left but judgment. And when they see him coming, they're going to mourn. Verse 31, "He shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." The elect here that he's speaking about are saved Jews. Do you remember the parable where the servants of this man come to him and said, "We've been looking at the wheat field, and all these tares are coming up. Didn't you plant good seed?" And he said, "Yeah, I planted good seed." He says, "An enemy has done this." Now, wheat and tares, they tell me, look very much alike until they mature. And the servants say, "Well, should we just pluck out the tares?" And he said, "No, because basically you might make a mistake and pull up a wheat instead of the tares. Wait until the end when the angels shall gather up the tares and burn them and then gather up the wheat and put it in the barn." Do you remember that parable? This is what he's saying right here. Exactly what he's referring to. His angels with the great, and they shall gather together his elect. His elect here are the Jews, the saved Jews, the ones who have listened, who have believed, and they're going to be a nation forever. They're going to be that unit forever. And the bride of Christ, the church, will also be a unit, if you will. Now understand that the Spirit of God prevails through all of these different groups, and that includes the saved Gentile nations. You want to read about that in Psalm 2? It has it in there. What's going to happen? Psalm 2 is a prophetic psalm of what's going to happen in the end time. Okay. "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. Likewise, when you see all these things, know that it's near, even at the door." See, these signs that we hear about all the time, they are given really for the people going through that tribulation period to encourage their hearts. They read the Bible and say, "Oh yeah, he said that. That's one of the signs." That's one of those signs, okay? God is going to guide his people that know the truth, but he guides them through the truth. That's what you want to see. These people are going to be reading their Bibles like they've never read them before, I'm sure. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. This generation has been misunderstood to mean he meant the generation they were speaking to. No, the generation in that 7-year period will not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. That's really what he's saying. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Boy, what a thing to hang on to, right? Your world can be rocked. Our world can be rocked. I got a good friend who's a believer, wonderful man of God, just a compassionate person, but also one with convictions. Everybody ever worked with got a Bible. Many of them came to the Lord. One guy was an alcoholic. They used to butt heads because they worked in an organization where they had to work together, but they just naturally butted heads. This guy kept reaching out, and one night the guy who was an alcoholic, he called him. He said, "Look, I know you're a Christian, and I need help." And this guy came to know the Lord. So everything was going good. This guy was a chef, Josh. Some of you may know him. And it was his life dream to have a restaurant, have his own restaurant. And some of the men in the church, well-to-do men, retired, had some money. "We'll back you. No interest." They believed in him that much. And they got a place, and everybody pitched in, did the place over. Just was doing phenomenal business. Everybody knew Josh, liked him. And he was an excellent chef. That always helps when you're running a restaurant, right? And one morning he woke up, had a severe headache. The restaurant was paid off because he didn't take any salary. "I'm going to pay these guys off." It was all paid off. Things were looking bright ahead. Woke up, had a severe headache, vomiting. Went to the emergency room. "We're flying you to Boston." He had an aneurysm of the brain, and within about a week he was dead. But he's not dead, you know that, he's alive. But what I'm saying is life can change, you know. We don't like change. We want everything to be smooth and nice. And if tribulation comes into your life, remember, that might be God saying, "You know what, I want you to be with me more. I want you to, don't let this trouble come between you and God, but let it press you up against God. Start reading the Bible like you never read it before. And if you get hung up on something, look, just keep on going, okay? Just remember, I don't quite understand that yet, but it's not going to stop me. Not going to stop me. I'm going to keep on reading." And as you read the Bible itself gives you more light so that when you're looking at something, "Oh yeah, I remember it said this over here." And it's not really you remembering as much as the Holy Spirit reminding you. Because Jesus is the subject of this book. And he's going to rule from Jerusalem. Verse 36, "But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Yes, sir.
You going to give out the correct order?
No, you guys are going to do that and we'll talk about it next week. Okay? Okay. I was going to do that, but I got going on this. So. Thanks for making me look bad. No, I'm kidding. No. No, seriously, take that and see if you can put it in the order that it goes in. All right? Okay. "But as the days of Noah were," here's what I said before, really, "so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark." Listen, there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking and giving in marriage, right? But we know from Genesis that God looked beyond that and said, "Every imagination of their heart is evil and wicked, and I repent that I made man." John MacArthur says that in the Hebrew, when he says, I repent that I made man, he said, it's hard to capture, but it's the idea of a little kid that fell down, and I've seen this, and maybe you have, or maybe we've been that little kid, and you got hurt, and you're sobbing out your hurt, but you can't hardly get your breath. And so that's what's going on when God says, I repent that I made man. But he had one man who was righteous. And the only way you can ever be righteous in God's sight is by trusting in Christ. And that's all the way through the Bible. It's always the same way. It was the same way before Jesus went to the cross, and it's definitely the same way after he's gone to the cross. He went to that cross for us. So, verse 39, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Listen, man says God is not in charge. God is not God. God is God. You're going to discover it either through grace or you're going to discover it through wrath. God is God. Listen, this world is, our own country is spiraling out of control. We can see it. I mean, in my lifetime, oh my goodness. If people saw what we're looking at TV and they knew what was going on in the old days, they weren't perfect, but they certainly had a higher standard, and that was the influence largely of the church that was holding that standard up. And we're spiraling out of control. We're going down. We're going down. God's not going to let this go on. You got to understand that. He's not going to let this go on. You want to know the patience of God? The slightest sin is an offense to God. And yet he is put up with all this stuff so that he can save some people and save some more people before the end comes. He is righteous, holy love. Learn his character. Learn it through Jesus. Learn it through Jesus, who he is and what he's like. So only the Father knows when that day is going to be. That's because Jesus, when he became the Messiah, when he became our Savior, when he took on humanity, even though he's God, he limited himself so that he became the perfect servant, listening to the Word of God and being instructed by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit, not through his own power, to do what God had called him to do. So this is why he says he doesn't know. It's not that he's not God. It's that he, the Bible says in Colossians, he emptied himself. Even though he's God, he didn't use his own powers. So that's an encouragement to us that we can do things by the Spirit because it is the Spirit. It's not us as we learn what he's called us. Oh, and then verse 40, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. So some have thought that's the rapture. It's not the rapture because what it really is that what I spoke of before, that the angels come and they scoop up the elect and the others go into hell. That is a conversion of Israel. When God says in Zechariah chapter 12, they shall look on me, whom they pierce. In context, it's God speaking, so it shows us that Jesus is God, and he's alive and well. They're going to look on me. I'm alive. That's the sign of the Son of Man. That's what they're going to recognize. That's what they're going to see. And Israel is going to repent. Not every Jew will be saved, but those who repent and receive him are going to become the nation. See, they have to stay as a nation because God made promises to them. If they're not a nation going into that millennial period, how are we going to tell that he kept his word to them? We're going to see that they inhabit all the land for the first time. They never have done that. All the promised land that God promised Abraham is going to be theirs. And there's going to be peace and prosperity. No walls around the new city. People are going to live a long time. It's still going to be in their natural bodies, okay, at that time. They're not in their heavenly form yet, but they will be one day. So Wilmington says, and I like this, he said, the millennial period with all its peace and prosperity and safety and little children running around freely, with no fear of a predator or whatever, he said, I believe that God is showing what life would be like. By the way, Satan is chained for that thousand-year period in the depths of the earth. And so there's no one to tempt. And he's showing what life would be like without sin. I like that. You know, this is what life is like without sin. Natural life. Okay. Now, these people all say, and then there's going to be that time when time is no more in eternity. God and man are going to live together. Emmanuel, God with us, always God's desire to be with his righteous people, and he's going to be when he comes on the earth. Okay, there's more there, but we obviously don't have enough time. So I hope that you'll take this little list. See if you can change the numbers on it. You can put the numbers at the end as you think that they might occur. And I like to say, put the big rocks in first, put these events in, and then you can fill in with the details that the Word of God gives. So let's have a word of prayer. Yeah.